Reverend Crowder is well known in the Assemblies of God as an evangelist. 2 years ago, he was a featured speaker, one of the night speakers at the General Council of the Assemblies of God. He has traveled abroad in missionary evangelism, having just recently returned, and very quickly will be going back to the Marshall Islands, where he will be ministering again. He tells me he will be preaching the Spiritual Emphasis Week in the Bible College in the Marshall Islands within about a month. This is the largest Assemblies of God overseas school. A great revival going on in the Marshalls, as you know. At least some of you will recall Sam Sasser's being here last year and told the story. And Brother Crowder has been sharing in this revival, having spent some time there. I should explain that Crowder is not related to Brother Herb Crowder, our development director, at least close enough so that they know that. I suppose way back somewhere the name had a common beginning. Brother Herb Crowder told me one time, though, when he clarified this, he said, I'd just soon claim him as a son. And this is the way friends here think of Winfield Crowder. I should say that his nephew is seated right down here in front, and is delighted he's here. Chuck Foster is his nephew. Chuck's mother is sister to our speaker. Brother Crowder coming from Idaho, many of you know him well. Appreciate his ministry. And I see some Idahoans nodding their heads. I think we're among friends. Amen. Not that the rest aren't, but... Brother Crowder preached the Spiritual Emphasis Week here at the college in 1965. And it was a great time of blessing and inspiration. I know his ministry will challenge you. And you'll go below the surface. You'll get down deep. Where you really live. This is what we want, isn't it? We want someone to stir us to the depths of our being. And so for our Fall Emphasis Week, we are delighted to have Brother Linfield Crowder. May God bless him as he in turn blesses us. Brother Crowder.
Thank you, Brother Hurst. Good to be here. And my heart has moved from the pulpit to the altar. I love to preach, but I think the best times are when we're on our knees and God moves in upon our hearts and soul. I remember when I was here before, we had several all-night prayer meetings, and as much as my strength permits, I make a covenant with you that in these night services that I'll be with you and we'll pray. And I expect that we'll pray maybe till sun up some night. If not, that we'll call an all-night prayer meeting. Sometimes we do that. If we don't touch God any other way, we pray until we do touch God. But I like it when it's so automatic. You know, you get so hungry for God that you start praying and you forget to stop. And if you haven't spent a night with Jesus, you haven't spent a day with Him, I've got exciting news for you. The best experiences of your life are just ahead. My wife and I'll be available to talk with you, pray with you, and seek God with you. If you have a proclivity towards poetry, write a poem and bring it around and share it with me. I'll enjoy that. Edward Sale wrote about the fool's prayer and said, "The royal feast was done. The king sought some new sport to banish care. And to his jester cried, 'Sir fool, kneel now and make for us a prayer.' The jester doffed his cap and bells and stood the mocking court before. They could not see the bitter smile behind the painted grin he wore. He bowed his head, he bent his knee on the monarch's silken stool. His pleading voice arose, 'O Lord, be merciful to me, a fool. No pity, Lord, could change the heart from red with wrong to white as wool. The rod must heal the sin, but Lord, be merciful to me, a fool. 'Tis not by guilt the onward sweep of truth and right, O Lord, we stay. 'Tis by our follies that so long we hold the earth from heaven away. These clumsy feet, still in the mire, go crushing blossoms without end. These hard, well-meaning hands we thrust among the heartstrings of a friend. The ill-timed truth we might have kept. Who knows how sharp it pierced and stung the words we had not sense to say. Who knows how grandly it had rung. Our faults no tenderness should ask. The chastening stripes must cleanse them all. But for our blunders, oh, in shame, before the eyes of heaven we fall. Earth bears no balsam for mistakes. Men crown the knave and scourge the tool that did his will. But thou, O Lord, be merciful to me, a fool. The room was hushed. In silence rose the king and sought his garden's cool and walked apart and murmured low, be merciful to me, a fool. Jesus had something to say on the matter in Matthew, the 5th division. The 21st verse, Matthew 5, verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, now he's angry with his brother, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Whosoever shall say to his brother, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Let us pray. Again, Lord, we pray and bind our hearts to thee for thy divine visitation. Lord, I am confident that the professors of this school can teach these students and collegians that which they need to know. We approach thy throne through the word of God, praying that in the next few hours, Lord, you will visit us and give us each personally a fresh revelation of you. There are those students that have come searching by the answer to their mental frustrations and their spiritual confusion. Lord, give them a miracle in their mind and their heart by the Holy Ghost. Give students dreams in the night, visions in prayer. Oh God, in Jesus' name, come by the Holy Ghost and take us any direction you want to go. But pour out thy Holy Spirit like a holy rain upon us. Lord, that there will be a prevailing mood of prayer, a hungering after thee, a thirst for thee. Lord, all we want is you. The way that you would meet us. The Lord, preach to us this morning by the Holy Ghost that which we need to hear. And let us be the channel by which the word is given and received. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon that's ever preached, and it still stands and lives. By our Western mind, we find many things Jesus said difficult to understand. And in this portion of Scripture, we have to study to understand it for this theme, such an intense consequence for such a little thing. If you are angry without a cause, if you're just angry, you have no purpose. Maybe you're superstitious in it, but if you're angry without a cause, you are in danger of the precinct court. But if you are inclined to say to your brother Raca, which is empty head, you're in danger of winding up in the probate court. But if you say to your brother, you're a fool, then you are in danger of the Supreme Court, the gas chamber, the electric chair, and the fires of hell. Now, really, that seems like quite an overstatement, especially to our Western thinking, when the most common form of humor is is to insult the intellect. You have heard the Pollock jokes. The reason we're picking on the Pollocks is they're so far away. And there hasn't been a comfortable climate here in the United States about picking on the Negroes, Mexican Americans, or any minority group because of our social thinking. So we have to find somebody behind the Iron Curtain so we're safe. They don't have any recourse. Let me tell you just offhand that the Polish people are just as equipped mentally as any of you folks. By the way, I suppose you heard this one. How many of you know how to speak Polish? How many know how to speak Polish? How does it feel to be dumber than a Polak? Ah. You see, he can do something you can't do. But you see, this is a going thing to really insult the intellect. And yet, it is not the ground for humor in the semantics of the Bible. For to be a fool is not a question of intelligent ability. It is not a matter of intelligent quotient. In Bible definitive and distinctive, to be a fool is a situation of the spirit and attitude. You may be a Harvard professor or have a PhD from Harvard and still be a fool. It is not a matter of being mentally retarded, because you may be mentally retarded and in spiritual language be wise. You may have a brilliant intellect and be one of those fools who say in their hearts, there is no God. At 7 o'clock this morning, I was witnessing to a young man down at the motel there. He's a student at the University of Washington. He is mentally capable, but he moved from Christianity to agnosticism to atheism. Now, his grade point average over at the U of W may be very acceptable to them, but his credentials are not in line for entering heaven. For the Bible says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And these are the great fools. Now, here's what Jesus is talking about. If you say to your brother, thou fool, thou shalt be in danger of hellfire. Now, the German people could understand this well. When they came from Germany to my home area, American Falls, Idaho, where they were wheat farmers, they say they did not know how to curse and swear like Americans do. Blaspheming the name of God, cursing the name of Jesus, mixing the name of Jesus in every other breath with the foul sewage, cesspool language of mining thought. When they wanted to curse someone, they insulted the brain. That was the highest insult they could give you. When I was a boy in school, some of them were just learning English. They spoke German until they started school. But if they were really angry, they would insult your brain. Du bist ein Krautkopf. You are a cabbage head. Yeah. They had a whole catalog of these phrases. And when you heard something like that, du bist ein Kartoffelkopf, you're a potato head, you better stand back because the dust was going to fly. There was going to be a fight. Somebody insulted somebody else's brain and said he was a potato head. Now, you see, we don't think so much about that in passing. You know, you say, oh, you imbecile, you MR. You nut, you goof, you stupid. You ever done that? We have subtly accepted this as the basis for most of our humor. So they have the whole spectrum of insulting the brain. Now, since you are not an animal, but you were created as a work of art by the master sculptor of the universe, that gave more attention to the building of man than he did stars and galaxies, and sculptured out the first nose and carved the first chin, and pressed with divine fingers out of clay the first human ears, and breathed into man's nostril the breath of life. He became a living soul, and God could have made you a dumb, senseless clod. He could have made you a cattail by the pond. He could have made you a hop toad. But God gave you something that he gave none other of his living creatures, and that was an intellect and a will and a freedom of choice that you could choose your own destiny, and you could choose beyond the grave into the eternal realm. And with your mind, you choose between heaven and hell. You choose between right and wrong. You choose between good and bad. You choose between Jesus or Satan. And with your reason, God said, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. You can't talk algebra or Greek to a horse. You can't talk theology to him. And the dog and the horse, the most intelligent of the animals, have no choice in the matters of death and eternity, but you do. And for this reason, God has guarded the intellect of man. And Jesus said to you, you know, the tragedy of our generation is sometimes we have been caught in a riptide and drifted so far, light years away from the teaching of Jesus. Now let me confess that I am guilty, and I know beyond a doubt that this guilt is almost 100% in this congregation this morning. Why, it's so easy to play with the mind, the precious mind of man, that is more complex than all of the computers of the world put together, and play with it as a joking thing, when there in the heart God gave you the switches and the levers to use, to choose for heaven or to choose for hell. Jesus did not count it as a little thing. He says, if you say to your brother, fool, and insult his mind and intellect, you are not playing with his soul. You are jeopardizing your own. Nothing is of more importance than your soul. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The most important business on deck is the matter of your heart and your soul. Is your heart right with God? Are you ready to die? Have you chosen Jesus Christ? Do you know your way in this wilderness night of modern knowledge? Now, Jesus says things in such a refreshing way. If you haven't discovered the gospel, you've just been in the Pauline epistles, discover the teachings of Jesus. Jesus gave us wisdom that is so refreshing. And in Bible definitive, or Bible distinctive, he defines what a fool is. Now, he can call you a fool. I cannot. You see. And better yet, he tells you what a fool is. It may be that you may discover folly in your own heart. Oh, you can be a top student in Northwest. And by Bible definitive, be a fool. Now, a fool is a man, Jesus said, that builds a house without proper foundation on the sand. It does not say that he is a man that does not build a house. But all of your society is warring away and crashing down on the structure of the home and the lifestyle of the home. Jesus defended it, as did all the Bible. And in this same sermon, he said, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man, so here's the man that was a fool, built his house upon the sand. Now, most of you should be giving some consideration to home building and house building. Just to get this off my chest, fellas, let's knock off this nonsense. Giving the girls all this razz-dazz about coming to Northwest to find a husband. Gals, let me tell you something. The truth is, most of them are covering up because they came to find a wife. And they're too proud to admit it. I can remember, you know, gray-headed as I am when I was here. At least that's what most of these fellas talk about when the gals aren't around. We'll talk about competition. We had all kinds of competition. But this is legitimate. Legitimate business. I just say openly to a young man that wants a good Christian life, go to Northwest. Scout around. The pickings are pretty good around here. That's why I found mine. And the truth is that a good majority of you will get matched up here. Mated or mismated, you'll do it here. And not only is it legitimate, it's wise. I'm for it all the way. I've got a romantic heart. I just kind of jump up and down and clap my hands when two people fall in love, if it's in the will of God. And in the next few years, you're in the crisis years now, and in the next few months of your life, most of you that hear me speak will choose your life partner. And you will also build in your heart the foundation principles of your life. And you will build the philosophy and the standards of life. And the fact that you have graduated from this institution of learning does not mean that you have made the decisions of life without folly. And I could tell some tragedies of my classmates that graduated with me. And I have one young man in mind that had straight A's and so did his wife. But on a hill not too far from this college a few months ago, in a mansion of a home, his wife left for the fourth time. And he would not take her back. Though he has keen mind and ability to make money, his children are orphaned. And he sits in bitterness and confusion, away from God. Acrimony cursing and overshadowing his soul. He's got it up here. And he built a house and a home and a marriage and beget children. Now it's all tears and bitterness. I'd get on a plane and borrow the money if I had to and fly from here to Miami, Florida to save a marriage. Because the most bitter and ugly thing happening in America today is the awful tragedy in the home and being juvenile judge and doing juvenile work. Nearly all of the problems I've dealt with on the juvenile level are traced back to broken homes or incompatible marriages. And it's coming like a tidal wave from every direction, the great flood coming in. It's all right to have premarital sex. It's all right to play around a little bit. It's all right to suppose to. But if it is, then Jesus was a liar and a deceiver, and the whole Bible is a great misconcept. The same God that gave us the laws of gravity gave us the laws of morality and decency. And he said the wise man built his house upon the rock. He had foundations. He had wisdom. He had principle. And he had Jesus Christ, the rock not made with hands, as the very foundation of his life. But the foolish man built too. He may have built a mansion where the wise man only built a shack. He built two-story colonial, a three-car garage, two cars and a boat. He had Hondas, snowmobiles. Foolish man built his house, and it stood, and it stood, and it stood, and it stood, didn't it? And it stood, and it stood, and it stood, didn't it? Didn't it? Or do you know? You still there? And the foolish man built his house. That's what Jesus said. The foolish man built his house, and it stood. And it stood. Didn't it? You're shaking your head this way. Shake it this way. It stood and stood and stood and stood until the rains came. It was not engineered for the storm. It was not engineered for the pressures of life. It was not engineered for the tension that comes upon the home and the marriage. And when the storm came in, it came crashing down, and great was the fall thereof.
And statistic-wise, this moral tragedy will happen to a percentage of you that hear me speak this morning. You'll invest 20 years of the fiber of your soul, your emotions, your love, and marriage in a lifetime. I've seen it wiped out in a moment. My wife and I were awakened in the middle of the night. Young man, tall, handsome, named Ernie, was there, trembling and shaking. We had discussed his marriage. He was working on two jobs. His wife was working one for a house they couldn't afford and didn't need. Caught in by the cult of Assembly of God, Christian materialism, keeping up with the Joneses. I can keep up with the Smiths, but these Joneses, they're fast people. Got expensive taste. I can keep, you know, somebody talked about trying to keep up with the rat race. I can keep up with the rats if these people have run me to death. You know, they had to have everything so nice. Materialism is a bigger problem in the United States than it is in Russia because we have a taste of it. Our appetite has been whetted by so much. I used to envy it. He had this beautiful home and he didn't live there. He worked like a madman and came and passed out for a few hours sleep and went back to the millstone. Henry Thoreau had a better approach than that, though he went the extreme the other way. If you haven't read Walden Pond, read it. He proved that you could live in a box the size of a casket and you didn't have to pay any light bill or heat bill. If you're content to live in a casket all your life. But at least he lived out by Walden Pond and was human and learned Greek, read the classics, made some experiments in human living that a lot of people about us never have time to do. And I've said so many times, I'd rather live in a shingle shanty and eat Mexican beans and have time to write a little poetry and philosophize and talk to a friend going by and witness to somebody and say my prayers and read my Bible and be human than to live in a mansion that had me working day and night at a fevered pace and was a burden upon my back and finally brought me crashing down to ruin. There Ernie was. We said again and again among ourselves, it won't stand, it won't work, you can't live this way, you weren't designed this way. But there he was, trembling and shaking in the night, and he had nearly killed a man, and his home had fallen, the flood came in, the flood of lust, the flood of adultery, the flood of fornication, the flood of broken vows, and everything that was sweet turned to bitterness, everything that was beautiful was grotesquely ugly, and it was all gone. Crowder, I nearly killed a man. And he slumped to the floor and fell in a heap, and I thought he had a cardiac. There he moaned and groaned, reduced to tears and weeping, moaning and groaning. I wish I could put that in your audio mechanism and let it haunt your heart and hear the moans and groans of a man. I can't stand it. Oh, I can't stand it. I can't stand it. Let me die. My wife and I fell beside him and prayed until temporary peace came. I said, Ernie, call us in the middle of the night. Call us anytime. And he called again and again in the next few days, fighting for sanity, fighting to keep his emotions together, trying now to find some way to rebuild his life out of the broken pieces in the potsherd of once was an intact man. Jesus would say that Ernie was a fool. The floods came, and great was the fall thereof. If you're not building on the foundation of Jesus Christ, if you're building on any other foundation, that of intellect, that of intelligence, that of acquired credits, that of the acquisition of knowledge, Jesus says, poor fool, oh, eternity is long and time is short, friend. Christ, salvation and the Holy Spirit in your life. Your heart will go any direction, chasing rainbows, trying to quench the awful thirst of the soul. Are you building on the foundations of Jesus Christ? If not, you may be the leading student. But Jesus says, thou fool. then, so picturesquely, a fool is a man that goes out on a dark night with a flashlight with no batteries in it. A fool is a man that goes to a wedding with a lamp without oil, which is the same thing. A few hundred years thrown in. Here he is groping. Well, let me loan you my light. I'm all right. I've got a flashlight, preacher. Yes, but it has no batteries in it. Well, that's all right. It's a flashlight, isn't it? You aren't going to argue about terms. It's a flashlight. Tell me. Yes, it's a flashlight then. So he goes stumbling along. Falls in a pit. There is only one true illuminating force, and that is in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the mind. That has not Jesus walked in darkness, and the Bible says he walks in darkness and knows not whither he goes. I want to put no premium on ignorance. In fact, I may have something to say about it. The word is ignorance. You are ignorant. Bible says again and again, be not ignorant. When you ignore essential things of life, God has told you, but you just ignore them. I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. You see, the professor again has just ignored spiritual truths if he hasn't God. You can't say he's not brilliant of mind. But if he doesn't have Christ and the Holy Spirit, he has no guidelines.
I mentioned an experience over at Vangel Temple yesterday morning. A number of you were there.
About a ride on the plane with a Harvard professor. He was so brilliant that they hired him down at Claremont Mudd, the elite intellectual college of Southern California. Now, these Harvard professors, they're untouchable. I'd like to talk to a number of them. Not that I'd like to listen to them. I'd like them to listen to me. Most of them have very little that I want to learn. But it's an experience, so I started talking to him. Talk about a philosophy of life. He was so smart that they paid him 3 years' wages for 2 years' work. Wouldn't you like a job like that? Because Claremont would like to be the Harvard of the West. So he spouted out his philosophy. He thought we ought to legalize homosexual marriages. I'd like to send him to Sodom and Gomorrah, to the University of Sodom and Gomorrah for a while. He thought we ought to legalize the sale of marijuana for any age group. Take all the censoring codes off. All television, movie, magazines. You know, just let man find his own way. Do what he wants to do. He thought it'd all work out beautifully. He thought that we ought to take all the pressure off of these outdated, outworn standards of morality. These old cliches of colonial, congregational thinking, and puritanical standards. But man was wired like a horse was wired, or a dog. Let nature take its course. Thought. Naturally, then he had to legalize abortions. That man was sick. Sick. He didn't know his way. You see, we're all headed for the same judgment bar, the same destiny. Every man shall stand before God. It is appointed every man once to die, and after this the judgment. Every knee shall bow, every eye shall behold him, and every tongue shall confess him. For that great wedding celebration, oh, there were those that were religious. They had the decorations of religious attire on. They were acceptable externally, but not internally. In a day that put so much emphasis upon the external and misses the matters of the heart, here he had everything in shape. They were waiting for the wedding. They were talking the same language. Oh, Jesus is coming. I know there's going to be a wedding in the sky, and I've got my wedding garments on. Here's my lamp. I have my lamp. But five of them were wise, and five of them were foolish. And at midnight,
bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And there was panic, pandemonium, and bedlam. Oh, give us oil, give us oil. And it's one thing to live a religious life, and it's another thing to die with confidence.
By the Holy Ghost, God prepared my heart for this week. I'm handicapped by an intense love for young people. And you can become prejudiced and not get the need met and the job done. My wife and I sat in the presence of an ex-student of this college. She said with a flip of the head, I have personally kept 30 young people from going to Northwest. This is my favorite school. I've sent a lot of young people here. I'm one of the best promoters you have. That stirred me a little bit. And so, I said, well, there must have been some problem. You shouldn't do that. And you see, she gave me a little expose on a past era of this school. It was healthy for me. Satan had just been saying, now, you can give some good, deeper life teaching, and all of these young people be right with God and serving God. I just about didn't come back my second year. I came with this superstitious attitude that all Bible school students were second cousin to angels, you know. You freshmen better fasten your safety belt, you know, and get ready, because I've got news for you. Your roommate may be the first one to get booted from this campus. And so, she told me all of the tricks, how she slipped out of the dormitory, how she looked in Brother Goda's eyes and lied to him. She said I had to lie to him. I always felt like he knew I was lying. Probably did. How they hit the bars of First Avenue, got drunk. You know, the devil had been telling me, you know, just really lay it on, advanced spiritual training. When she left and told me of all of the episodes and some of the moral tragedies that left the campus before they were exposed of her friends and their little group of friends here in this college. Now, I know this isn't the norm. But it was here when I was here. And when she told me that she could name the students of this campus that went to the prostitutes on First Avenue, I tell you what I did. I was in my bedroom on my knees saying, oh God, by the Holy Ghost, give us a week where the matters of the heart are dealt with, where there's a spirit of blood washing and sanctification and cleansing, until we have been with Jesus, and there's not only an external form of the appearance of a Bible student and a college student, but there is in the heart the flame of the Holy Ghost lighting the way on the dark path of night towards the gates of heaven and towards a safe eternity and a sound time with God. Oh, may God grant that your life be kindled and illuminated. The Bible says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts of the belly. And by the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost alone can the Lord ignite your intellect as a burning candle. And till you go in the search of the heart and self-understanding and understand what you are and what you are before God, you have to be lost in the Holy Ghost. You need to be filled and refilled with the Holy Ghost. You need to lay face down on the floor, speaking in tongues, lost in the Spirit, like John was on Patmos. That's the need. Not just to have a lamp, but have a light that can tell you know your way. You must find your way. It must be started clearly. It must be built upon the Word of God. For a fool, by Bible definitives, is a man that is ready to live, but not ready to die. He built his barns, then he tore them down and built greater barns. But I'm ready to retire. You've heard about Plato's goat, the young man, ready to face life. Oh, what are you going to do? Oh, I said, I'm going to go to college. What then? Cried Plato's goat. What then? Well, I'll finally finish college. That's a disappointing time. So swiftly they go, you know, and it's always a crisis when you leave. You have to get down to business then. You can't goof off about it.
You have to face the harsh realities. Now's a good time to start seeking God. For that day will hit you in the face. What then, cried Peter? Well, I guess I'll face my vocation. Start my practice in law. What then? Cried Plato's joke. Well, I suppose eventually I'll find a wife, marry. If married, what then? Well, I'll bring children into the world. What then? Well, I'll support my family, build a home. What then? Well, eventually I guess I'll start growing old. We hate to think about it, but, you know, what then? Well, I'll retire and fish and take my leisure time. What then? Was the haunting cry of Plato's ghost. Well, I guess sooner or later I'll die. Everyone does. Ah. What then? Cried Plato's ghost. You see, you can hold those things off. You can stiff arm them. As you do, as you go around the end in a full sweep. But you may have to face it again and again and again. And the ball game's more than just one play. And you can hold it off, but sooner or later it's right there, looming up like a monstrous mountain.
Eternity, eternity, where will you spend eternity? And what will you do with Jesus? And this man was ready to live. He was not ready to die. And the heavens thundered forth, thou fool!
You don't die by the encyclopedia. You don't die by the foreign languages you've learned. And you don't die good standing with God by the accumulated knowledge of a lifetime. If you're ready to die, you die with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus went on to say that man is a fool that splits hair. Splits hairs over religion. And I think this is the most subtle folly for your age group. Jesus said you swear by the temple. You know, you take an oath. The Jews were great by this. And he said, now, you take an oath and you swear by the temple, but you say, I have not sworn by the gold of the temple. Thou fool, which is greater, the temple or the gold? Or the golden dome. What a beautiful temple. The disciples called the attention of Jesus to it. Look at the beautiful stones. 40 feet long, 10 foot wide, 20 foot high, white marble, crowned with a golden dome. The Roman soldiers coming down through the Tyropian Valley stopped and with mouth agape looked at the wonder of the world. As the Judean sun kissed the dome and it looked like another nugget resting on the hill. Caesar wanted to save it. He commanded them not to destroy the temple. And this was a holy place to the Jews. So when they wanted to prove themselves honest, they would swear by that. You know how it works. Remember those days? I'll give you a candy bar tomorrow if you'll give me one today. How do I know you will? You know, fourth grade stuff. Well, cross my heart, hope to die. You cross your heart, you hope to die? It's back in those kicks to cans. Don't disdain those days. They were some of the great days of your life. I was trying to sleep here a while back down in Northern California. The kids were giving me a rough time out the window yelling, Ollie, Ollie, oxen free! Boy, education can ruin things for you. You have to analyze everything. Get into etymology. Ollie, Ollie, ox. What in the world does that mean? I went to my dictionary and it wasn't there. Ollie, Ollie, ox. So I started asking people, what does Ollie, Ollie, ox mean? Nobody knew. They knew how the game worked. And I kept on this little fad hunt for months. And finally I found one of those little tidbits of knowledge you just can't live without. I am prepared to tell you what Ollie, Ollie, ox means. And if you don't get anything else out of the day, maybe that'll help you. It's Old English. It's one of the oldest games. Way back in Old English, and originally, it was all ye out. In three. Isn't that great? Doesn't that thrill you? And we've flirted, you know, over the years till it's ollie, ollie, ox. But you know, it was back in those days that you said, cross my heart, hope to die. And then the next day, they said, all right, give me the candy bar. I don't owe you any candy bar. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. You crossed your heart and swore by your heart. So you hope to die if you didn't keep it. Yeah, but you did not. I had my fingers crossed. Ha ha ha.
And everybody knows the fourth grade rule that if you have your fingers crossed, that cancels it out and you can swear.
By your heartbeat? By your life? By your sacred soul?
One heartbeat from eternity, and you play with your heart and swear by it. Oh, this is what the Jews did. I swear by the temple. You swear by the temple, the house of God?
I don't owe you any money.
You swear by,
oh yes, but I didn't swear by the gold of the temple. Word game. The game people play now.
Honor thy father and thy mother. That means provide for them, care for them. But oh, by a modern thinking, you can yell Corbin. It's a gift. I'm on a different frequency. I have a new lifestyle.
I bring this, but it's just a token gift. This is a gift that says, I love my mother and father. I honor my mother and father. But I'm going to send them to the nursing home. Because I don't love them enough to stand to be around them.
We've got 10,000, 100,000, a million voices in America yelling Corbin. One of the heartbreaks is the old people in the nursing home. Who cry day after day that their children had come at least once a year. But they never show up. They send a check. Say, Corbin. Plain. How many there were in the foxholes when death was about, saying, oh God, get me out of this blood and gore and I'll live for you. But when they got to the cities, Tokyo and Hong Kong, they headed for a striptease joint. A hellhole or a nightclub.
Oh, but I thought you swore and said, God, if you spare my life, I'll live for you.
Oh, yeah, but God, you have to understand that there were bullets and death and blood and war in the air. Oh, God, I had my fingers crossed. Don't you make any vows on this altar unless you have something in your heart that you believe God is real and eternity is long and you're ready to say, oh, my God.
Oh, God, in Jesus' name, I think we're all fools before you. God, may we not make idols out of learning and lose our soul. May we not just acquire credits, then be eternally damned. Oh, God, if what you said is true, Jesus, and it is, then every one of us have stood on the brink. So very close to the flames of hell. For we have all in jest joked about the mind, the intellect of our fellow man. And Jesus, you said we were in danger of hellfire. God moved by the Spirit in the classes. May the Holy Spirit hover like a precious cloud. Lord, may those that have a free period come and pray. Through the afternoon, may students be drawn by the Holy Spirit to kneel at this altar and say, oh God, be merciful to me, a fool. Oh God. Oh God, folly has reigned in my heart and the throne of my soul so long. Give us a panting heart like David had for you. Chandala makapo. Yesu riandala makapo. Put a hook of mercy in each student's heart. Draw them to you, the God of wisdom, the God of all wisdom and knowledge, the God of omniscience, the God of omnipotence, the God of love and mercy. Draw us to you. God bless the teachers that labor so long and minister long hours and study apart from the campus to give us answers. Pour out your spirit in a refreshing way upon them. Bless our president, Brother Hurst. God, give him a refreshing time. Lord, we all stand pitifully small before you, wanting life now and wanting life eternal.
I pray by the Holy Spirit. I'll stay and pray with those that can stay and pray. I meant to give you 5 or 10 minutes to pray. We'll set our hearts towards the day of prayer.
Thank you, Brother Crowder. I'm sure that our hearts have been stirred deeply already. We have a sense of what's in store for us throughout this week. The service tonight at 7 o'clock. I would encourage you.